I want to add my welcome and say hi. My name's Liz. I'm one of the pastors here and really glad to see you all. And thank you for coming in the rain to church. I hope to meet you outside afterwards at the welcome table, especially if you're visiting. So if you were here last week, you may remember, I hope you remember, that we looked at the story of Simeon. And also we considered how all of us worship something. And in the case of Simeon, he was worshiping the Messiah Jesus, who had come into the temple as a baby that day. And we considered how we are all invited to worship God fully as Simeon did. Now that's had me thinking this week about worship and what the people in my life worship. My son Thomas, who is 10, worships football. That's American football for my English friends. He feels a great freedom to talk about football incessantly to everyone in the house, no matter if they're interested or not. He knows a lot of very random facts, a lot of random minutiae about football players I've never heard of. He's planning right now the watching of the Rose Bowl. Who knows what the Rose Bowl is? Okay, I did not until a few weeks ago. And he's educating me in his enthusiasm. He's evangelizing me to the sport of football, and he's informed me that Stanford will win the Rose Bowl. Is that true? Good. Thomas spends a lot of time on football. He told me recently he feels God made him to play football. I was worried that Thomas was potentially getting a little too obsessed with this until I read something else this week about another worship phenomenon that's sweeping the world. Let's put the picture up of this new person. Does anyone know her name? This is Hatsune Miku. Ah, I see some faces who may know her. She is the most popular pop star in Asia. But there's something unique, and you might have noticed this about her. She's not real. She's not a human being. According to Wired magazine, she is a virtual idol, a holographic pop star, a crowdsourced, evolving software who is making herself famous across the world today. Her band members apparently are human, but she herself obviously is not. Although she played a concert in LA recently, I don't know how. This is what her fans say about her. Quote, she's a goddess. She has human parts, but she transcends human limitation. She is the great, get this, post-human pop star. Listen up, worship team. Here's what someone else says. It doesn't take a human to sing a good song. Someone else said, those of us who are into her like dealing with machines more than we like dealing with people. Many of us are glad she's not human because she's not going to die. She's not going to turn into Miley Cyrus where she gets drunk or something. Apparently there was an incident. I don't know what it was. This thing is worshipped and talked about obsessively online by millions of people, especially the young. And according to her worshippers, she is safe to worship because she's not going to die. She's not going to disappoint you. She's not even going to get drunk. Now, compared to Hatsune Miku, Thomas's worship of football seems very welcome to me. But it has made me think that we often long to worship something that will make us feel safe and good about ourselves and the world we live in, especially when the world around us, and I'm thinking of Newtown, especially when the world around us is dangerous and fear-inducing. We're all very tempted to cling to and worship and orient our lives around things that make us feel safer and more secure. And I think this is especially true if we have been touched by pain in our own lives in some way. Today's little snapshot from the life of Jesus is about a woman, Anna, who had every reason in the world to look for something safe to worship. She had suffered a lot, but she did not give herself over to safe worship. She found a different way to live. And I believe her story is in the Bible that we read today because it's God's invitation to you and me to not take the safe route in life, but to live freely in a world that is dangerous and frightening, and be followers of Jesus who worship the real God. So before we look at her story, I want to take a moment to pray for the sermon, for ourselves to be able to listen to what God is saying, and for the offering that's about to happen. So God, I ask that right now by your Spirit you would come into this room and make us able to hear not my words, but your words this morning. Lord, you came into this world as a human being. You know our limitations and our failings and our fears. You know our fragility. Would you come and help us connect with you, God, this morning? I ask, Lord, that you would enter this room in every way, in everything we do. Would you bless the offering we're about to take, Lord, as a sign that we are free from fear, that we trust you with everything we have, including our money and our lives. And would you bless this community this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. So I want to reread the 2-3 verses in Luke about Anna. And something I love about Luke, he's the only one of the 4 gospel writers to actually mention her. And if you read his book in the Bible, you'll find that he often mentions the people that others forget, the people at the lowest edges of society. I love this about Luke. And Anna is one of those people who is so easily overlooked by society, but Luke mentions her here. So reread with me these 3 verses. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment, the moment Jesus came into the temple as a baby with his mother and father, at that moment, Anna came and began to praise God and speak about the child to everyone, all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So what do we know about this old woman? The very first thing that the Bible tells us is that she was a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks the truth of what is on the heart of God to people. This woman is known for, she has a reputation for speaking out freely the things of God in a way that people hear and understand. But what else do we know about her? Well, first told her name. And remember, in this culture, names are really important. They reflect something about the character and the life of the person whom they're naming. Her name is Anna. And Anna in Hebrew means grace. And we're also told she's the daughter of Phanuel. And Phanuel in Hebrew means face of God. So this first line about her says, she is Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She is grace from the face of God. I think that's a beautiful word picture of what those who speak for God should be to the people who hear them. Grace from the face of God is what prophecy is. Speaking to others about God should bring them grace from the very face of God himself. The writer goes on to say that Anna, this prophet, is from the tribe of Asher. Now, Asher was not one of the most looked up to kind of classy, cool tribes. Because way back in the Old Testament, when Asher was formed, the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, Asher wasn't the son of one of his wives, Leah or Rachel. Asher was the son of one of the maidservants of one of his wives. And that immediately put that tribe in a slightly lower category. So Anna was considered one of the lower caste, if you like, in the community. She was low in social ranking. But somehow she shone with grace from the face of God as she spoke. Her story, though, gets more complex. Anna, the Bible says, is very old. Well, she's 84. Do we have anyone in the room who's in their 80s? No, not today. Well, I have to say that being 80 in the first century in Roman-occupied Palestine was somewhat more uncomfortable than being 80 in 20th century California. Didn't have all the comfort and the ease that we have today. And though she would have been respected for her age, her life would have been hard and difficult. We're also told she lost her husband when she was young. The custom then was to get married at a very young age, around the age of 12. So she lost her husband before she was age 20, and now she's 84. So she had lived as a widow for over 60 years. And a widow in that time and that culture was very, very hard place to be. Anna was completely dependent on other people's generosity to stay alive. In those days, women did not really have jobs. They were dependent on their husband or their father for everything in their lives. So without either at this point, Anna is now dependent on the generosity of the community around her. In addition to this, having lost her husband at such a young age, after only 7 years of marriage, it's very likely that people around her saw this as some kind of judgment or curse of God on her for something she had done wrong. Apparently, it's no new thing that when you suffer, it's often seen as a judgment of God. They were doing it in the first century too. So Anna was very vulnerable. She was not considered important. She's fragile. And Luke really wants us to know these details because he puts them in about this woman. And he doesn't put these kind of details in about everyone. He's making a point by listing these things about her. She's vulnerable. She's suffered loss. She's grieved. Every day was probably a struggle, and she did not know if she'd have enough to eat. And yet Luke's primary identification of this woman is as someone who speaks for God and who shows his grace as from his very face. Now, it strikes me as I reflect on this that our own culture often similarly throws out assumptions and judgments about people, just like that culture did about Anna. Certainly, even now, at times, those who are unmarried, those who are childless, those who are poor, those who are mentally ill, those who are reliant on others through no fault of their own, or sometimes because of something they've done, whole classes of people are often subtly or not subtly looked down upon and relegated to second class. I was recently chatting to a single friend of mine who expressed a lot of pain over the fact that they often feel like a second class citizen because they are not married and they don't have kids. A lot of our society's resources, rightly so, are put towards developing and caring for our children. But the side effect of that is that those without are often feeling like they're somehow second class or not as useful or important. I had a similar conversation with an elderly woman who goes to another church. You know, as I was talking to her and she was saying how she feels a little like relegated to the sidelines now she's over 70, I realized I moved from a community in England which was very diverse in terms of age to the Silicon Valley, which has a huge ethnic diversity, which is wonderful and rich. But I've noticed we don't really have a lot of age diversity. This valley does not make it easy to live as an old person in its midst. And so people don't. And we lose out on a huge amount of wisdom and the gift that the elderly can bring to a community. Whether we're conscious of it or not, this society that we live in relegates whole classes of people to a less than valuable or worthy status. From reading Anna's story this morning, from the viewpoint of God, this is a completely flawed perspective. Anna has no social status. She's fragile physically. She's rejected by many, and she's pictured by the gospel writer as a prophet who shares grace from the face of God. God's invitation to you this morning, to all of us, regardless of your status in society, your history, your family status, your educational status, your intelligence, your mental capacity, anything, God's invitation to you this morning is to be someone who speaks grace from Him to all who will hear it. God is giving you freedom to be the people He's called you to be, no matter where you've come from, what you've done, who you are. He's giving you freedom, and He's calling you to step out of the confines of the society that tries to define you and be someone who speaks out grace to a society that needs to hear it. We often stay safe within our confines, right? The real world is frightening. So we create safeguards like Hatsune Miku, who won't ask us to do scary things or step outside the little boundaries we put up around ourselves. But when Jesus was born, He completely smashed through those social boundaries. He completely turned everything upside down. And if you are here this morning and you think you have nothing to offer because of how you've been defined or what your history holds, Jesus has come to smash that into smithereens. So my first question in the bulletin, you'll see it, is how did Anna overcome the difficulties of her past? How did she get free from being defined by what had happened to her in her life? How did she overcome the grief and loss and struggle that she'd been through? You know, I look out over many of us, and it strikes me that many of us are here having come through difficult things. It's poignant for me to have my dad here. He's here. Is he awake? He arrived yesterday from Scotland, so it's wonderful to have him, but it's poignant too because my mum's not here. She died last year, and we're grieving that, and it's true. It's sad. And I see many of you, and I know some of the stories of things you've been struggling with, sickness, financial difficulty, grief, loss, relationships that are tragically broken. How do we live in a way that acknowledges these things as actually happening, but does not let them define who we are and what we do? How do we live lives like Anna that radiate with grace from the face of God, even in the midst of painful things? Well, what strikes me most about Anna is that she did not give up even after long, long, long time of waiting. She spent 60 years, that's longer than I've been alive, every day worshiping, praying, and fasting. And when we read the word fasting, often that was a practice that accompanied prayers of longing that people poured out to God. So easy, right, to read a verse in the Bible that takes about 10 seconds to read and go on to the next story and miss the fact that you've just covered 60 years of someone's life, day in, day out. Boring times, great times, tragic times, good times. This woman was in the temple praying and pouring her heart out in longing to God every day for 60 years. Reminds me of a phrase by a well-known Christian writer, Eugene Peterson. He describes the life of following God as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. It's not always going to be fun, happy, and quick fixes. It's a long obedience. And throughout this 60 years, Anna's focus was not on how she'd been victimized by her life and her society. It was on God. She waited 60 years for God. I'm so sure that many people looked at her every day in the temple, widow, aging, vulnerable, poor, and thought, you are crazy woman. You are wasting your time. You're finished. But through good times and bad times, she was with God every single day. You know, maybe she was wasting her time in an earthly sense, in a worldly sense. But her soul was being strengthened and fed every time she poured her heart out to God. You know, it reminds me of something that happened to me this week. I participate in our church's jail ministry. I go to the jail and I visit the inmates and we do worship services and one-on-one counseling, and I invite you all to be part of that. The details are in the bulletin or talk to me after. It's a great ministry. But my life in the last 3 months with school and some of the issues my kids have been facing has been such that I have not been able to go into jail as I used to every week. So when the chaplain at the jail invited me to go serve Christmas communion at the jail this last Wednesday, my heart leapt, because taking communion, the body and blood of Jesus, into the jail and going cell by cell and saying, would you like to receive communion, is one of the best experiences you will ever have if you get to do it. It is precious. So I was really looking forward to this. Wednesday morning, I set aside the whole morning. I canceled a lot of things. I may have canceled on some of you, sorry if I did. But I was really looking forward to this. So I left my house at 8 o'clock, and it took about an hour to get there with the traffic. I walked in and we gathered with some of the volunteers and we took communion and talked about how we were going to do it, because as you can imagine, there are a lot of logistics about taking communion in a jail. And we walked out and we went up to the control officer's station and said, here we are ready to take communion into the jail. And he said, you can't. There's an electrical failure and we can't open or shut any of the doors. You'll have to wait outside. Now believe me, I feel that opening and shutting doors in a jail is a really good thing to do. So I was quite happy to wait while they fixed it. However, he said it would take about 20 minutes, but 20 minutes turned into half an hour, which turned into an hour, which turned into an hour and a half. And then finally they said, we have no idea when it's going to be fixed. About an hour into this, I was sitting in the foyer of the jail, which is not a very fun place to sit, thinking, I am completely wasting my time. I should be writing my sermon. I should be wrapping gifts for my kids. I should be doing anything but this useless thing that I'm doing, sitting in the middle of a cold foyer, not even serving communion, not even doing anything worth doing. And I turned to one of my friends, who's also a volunteer from this church, and I said, I feel like I'm wasting my time. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I felt God say, you are not wasting your time, Liz. You are not wasting your time because this morning's not about you getting stuff done. It's about you turning up to jail and saying yes to God and bearing witness to the fact that he's present in the middle of a jail. Liz, this is not a waste of time because you are willing to sit there for no other reason than saying, Jesus is worth sitting here for no reason, to honor him, to bear witness to the fact that he's born and real and incarnate in the world, even in a jail. It is not a waste of time because we were saying to every guard who looked at us and every inmate who managed to trudge past in their shackles on the way to court that we believe that Jesus is present in the midst of darkness. And maybe most of all, it was not a waste of time because it recalibrated for me what constitutes a useful day. My time is God's time to spend as he wants, even if it feels like it's completely pointless to me and I'm not getting anything done. I came away feeling like that was maybe one of the spiritually most rich times I've had this Advent, because I had to sit and do nothing but be open to what God was doing in the moment. We are not very good in our culture at wasting time with God. But Anna did it every day for 60 years. Time is money in the Silicon Valley. Your time is precious and you don't have much of it. But I've realized there is very little, I would say there is no substitute for me in my life for simply being with God. You know, the last two Christmases, I bought myself one present. I realized I spent money on my fitness, on my health. I spent money on my kids. I spent money on many things. But I don't often invest in my spiritual health. So for the past 2 years, I bought myself a devotional book to use for the next calendar year. And I wrap it up, and I write a note to myself, and I put it under the tree. And I also get the book for my dad, because I want him to do it with me during the next year. Because I have found there is no substitute for being in God's presence and wasting my time at times with him. As I was praying for this service, I had a picture of us marinating in God's presence. Many of you will marinate meat this week. Can we marinate ourselves in God's presence? You know, when you marinate meat, tough meat becomes tender as it sits there. And I think that's what happens when we spend time with God. Even if it feels like nothing is happening as we worship, as we pray, as we sit, the hard places in us soften in the presence of God. The way out from being victimized by your life, by what's happened to you and the losses you've experienced, there is no substitute, my friends, for simply coming before God and letting his presence radiate your life. What gave Anna all that freedom to go out of the temple that day and speak to everyone she encountered on the streets who wanted to hear about God. This is an amazing picture, right? This little wizened 84-year-old woman walking the streets of Palestine, speaking about Jesus to anyone she met. Can you imagine her? You know, I think there's something about aging that brings boldness when you age well, that brings courage that often younger people don't have, to speak out what your convictions are. I really, really hope that when I'm older, I have that courage and boldness. But what kicked off this evangelistic spree of Anna's was an encounter with Jesus in the temple. She had to experience Jesus for herself to have that freedom and that courage to go out on the streets and talk about him. Her incredible speaking to everybody she met was a symptom that she had had a real encounter with Jesus that day. Her speaking to everyone reminds me of Thomas's zeal to talk about football to any of you who come in the front door of our house. When you fall in love, you cannot wait to share the good news with anyone who will or sometimes won't listen. That was Anna. She'd fallen in love with this child, this God, who'd come to her in the temple that day. You, my friends, cannot share something you have not yet received for yourself. That's why our mission statement as a church starts with the word receive. And my invitation to you this Christmas is to be open anew, again, or for the first time, to receiving the gift of Jesus, to letting him be born into your life again, to have a real experience of falling in love with God. All you need to do is ask and wait. So the invitation to you this Christmas week is to live freely. Maybe you have some warning signs in your life that you are not living free. Maybe you're really busy. You're rushing from thing to thing. Maybe you never speak freely about your beliefs outside the walls of this church or your small group. Maybe you're stuck in a certain relationship, in your family or with a friend. And you can't be true to what you really believe in that relationship. Maybe your focus, your worship, is going towards a safeguard like Hatsune Miku or football or something else. I have two exhortations for you this week. It's Christmas Eve tomorrow. It's a wonderful time of year. Two suggestions for you that I think will bring you a gift from God. First, Anna spoke freely to everyone she met. I'd like you to consider taking a risk to speak to one person between now and the end of Christmas Day. One person. Maybe it will be a family member. They're sometimes the hardest, right? Or a friend that you know you need to speak to and be real with. If you could imagine saying to this person the things you've longed to say to them, what would that be? Maybe you'll invite someone to the Christmas Eve service tomorrow night or to next Sunday's church. You know, don't assume that people don't want to be invited. I really encourage you to try God out, to take a risk and invite one person who you would not normally invite to church to come tomorrow night if you're coming. You know, when I've tried this, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it does. I've had both. But you know, no one has been mad at me because I've invited them to church. No one. My second invitation for you is to find 15 minutes before the end of Christmas Day to waste time with Jesus. 15 minutes. Maybe you'll sit and look at the rain. Maybe you'll sit and hold a baby as Anna did in the temple that day. Maybe you'll read scripture slowly. Maybe you'll just do nothing for 15 minutes. Your real experience of God will bring you freedom from whatever your life has to hold you down with. Your real experience of the Son of God will bring you freedom you have never known before. I'm reminded, as I think about this, of a verse that Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, who were really struggling not to let their old lives have a hold on them anymore. And that verse reads, and let it be a Christmas gift to you, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Christmas is nearly here. The time of waiting is about to culminate in a great celebration of the birth of our Savior. This is a chance for you, like Anna, to embrace the life of Jesus, born in you again this Christmas, and let it give you the strength, the freedom, and the joy to live a life that is free from any other influence. We are going to waste time in the presence of God now as the worship team comes up. And as they come up, I'd love for you to let this be a time where you marinate in the presence of God and let it make the hardness in you soft. See what God will do as you open yourself up to His Spirit. Will you stand with me? Shall I pray, or do you want to? Shall I pray, or do you want to? Okay. Jesus, as we enter into worship now, Lord, I pray you'd give us the same spirit that Anna had that day, that encounters you in the temple, here in the Kabbali Pavilion, that encounters the life of Jesus born again. And let it set us free to follow you in a way that is free from the shackles of whatever our life brings to us. So God, would you meet us now as we worship together? In Jesus' name.